All right. Good job, y'all. Thank you. All right, for our youngins, everybody under first grade, if you're a baby in a car carrier, you might not have to go, you know. So that's all right. Little Mary Haven back there is safe. But everybody else, if you can walk and you're not in first grade yet, ready, break. Miss Helen's back there. Y'all see Miss Helen? Walk with Miss Helen. There you go. These are the little ones. Of course, if they, you know, for our visitors, we are family friendly. You don't have to go anywhere. You can hang out right here with us. It'd be all right. I love that the song we just sang. We haven't sang it in a good while. And anyways, y'all did. At least I can't remember singing it in a good while. And y'all did really well. I love it. And you know, it ends with "He hears me when I call." You know, he hears me when I call on Jesus. And it just reminds me of what a great privilege it is we have in prayer. We so often forsake it. We take it for granted. We neglect it. But I'm going to tell you, when you're in the worst times of your life and nothing else can help you get out of the pit that you've dug for yourself or that you fell into, prayer shines as one of the greatest blessings you'll ever experience in your life. Psalm chapter 6. And y'all take to this bank, especially if you're a person who tends towards being depressed sometimes. So often in the church, we try to pretend like people shouldn't have ups and downs in their life, but the reality is we do. And I'm going to tell you something. Psalm chapter 6 expresses quite a downside. A person who's depressed, troubled to their bones and to their soul, not sleeping because of the crying and the turmoil within them. And it seems like everything has gone wrong. And then at the end of that psalm, it says this: "But God has heard my crying. God has heard my supplication, my request of Him. God has received my prayer." That's the confidence he needed. That was the confidence he needed to get out of that hole of despair. Or that's the confidence he needed to sustain his life when he was in that very dark moment. That's not where our sermon's going. That was free. That was totally free what I just said. That's just right for you. A little bit of grace this morning. A little slice of heaven. Like that song was just a little slice of heaven for us to remember. He knows our name and he hears us when we call. There's no place you can't pray from. No prison, no depression, no sickness, no illness, no foulness of mind and heart. If you realize how foul you are and you're ready to repent, you know, prayer is the way God ordained it. If you're lost and have no hope or share in Christ at all, prayer is the way God chooses to start a relationship with us, to have us call upon Him. Because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the Scripture says. What an awesome opportunity we have in prayer. Well, like I said earlier, we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And it's going to be a little more of a reflective time. We're going to have time just to pray and just reflect. And we're going to take some pauses. There will be no one talking, not even myself. So y'all pray for me silently that I can shut up for the amount of time I need to shut up for. It's hard for me to stop talking, especially when I'm right here. I feel like I have to keep talking. But I need y'all to reflect. We need to reflect. I need to reflect before we take this Lord's Supper. And let me read a scripture. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Looking at verses 14 through 22. In chapters 10 and 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is teaching on the meaning and the instructions for the Lord's Supper. You know, this is what the topic is. So he gives some reflective moments in those two chapters, and we're going to touch on one. Verses 14 through 22 say this: "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from adultery, too. It doesn't say that in there, but that's a good thing to flee. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? No, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Let me pray for us. Father, as we've heard your word, give us a time of reflection, a time to think about you in your greatness, in your offer to us to have fellowship, to commune, to have that real relationship, and make sure that there's nothing that we value higher than our relationship with you. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to come together as your body, one God, one King. Help us in our actions and our reflections and our prayer and our taking of the communion to all represent that we love you more than we love ourselves and more than we love anyone or anything else. That you truly are the priority. That you alone are worthy to be called Lord, God, Savior, King in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, we do love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll go through these first 2 points, and we'll take time at the end of each one. Not a long stretch of time, but enough time for you to evaluate and ask yourself, you can't ask myself, but I can ask myself, and you ask yourself, whether or not we're in a place where we can take the Lord's Supper. The first, and somehow I got fuzzies on me, and it's, y'all bear with your crazy preacher. You know, every once in a while somebody hugged me and I got a hair wrapped around it. It keeps hitting the back of my ear. But let's take this time to evaluate our own spiritual condition. Take this time to evaluate your own spiritual condition, not thinking about the person next to you. I don't know how many times I get through church and somebody say, I hope they heard what you said. Oh, they sure needed to hear that sermon. They sure need God's help in these things. Not so much me, but them. Let's get them out of our mind for a moment when we're evaluating. Let's bring them back into our mind when we're praying. But for right now, in our evaluation, let's evaluate our own side of the street, our own spiritual condition. Verse 14 and verse 21 give a great challenge. Verse 14 says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. You may look in your house, in your life, and say, John, I am no idolater. I have no carved images of little gods in my house that I light incense to and I pray to and I lay food out and I give them respect. There's no little idols running around in my house. And that may be the case. Never been to your house. But what about your heart? Are there any little idols hiding in your heart? It's those heart idols that I believe are much more devastating to the Christian in their walk than the house idols even. It's those heart idols because they go unseen. But is there anyone or anything in your heart that's greater than God? Is there anyone or anything in your heart greater than God? This is where we evaluate. This is where we ask the question. Last Monday, I want to say it was Monday. Is it Monday or Tuesday? A 20-something-year-old, 24, you know what I'm talking about, Chad. It's your nephew. I'm sorry, brother. Young man took his life. It was based on breakup of a relationship. Am I right? Yeah, kind of, sort of. I knew that. I mean, this is my report might not be accurate, but let me just tell you that situation happens. The first time I heard about suicide, I heard it was a young man named Robert Treloff in high school, and he had been dating a girl for a while. You know how high school relationships are, and she broke up with him, and then he proceeded to wrap a belt around his neck and walked off a chair in his basement and died. Why? You know, it makes me sit there and go, why? Why was this person so obsessively important to you? Why? Why couldn't you see that there was other people who loved you? He had a loving parents. He was popular. He was like a captain on the baseball team. You know, he was really well known. He had all these things going for him, but there was someone, something so great in his life that the thought of not having that someone, something in his heart became overwhelming. I can't speak, like I said, 100% on this tragedy that happened last week, but I know it's a tragedy. And I know for us, we ought to look in our heart and say, is there something in us that would cause us to hurt ourselves despite what God says if it wasn't there anymore? Because maybe that's the idol that's living in our heart. Is there only so far that you'd be willing to go with God because that would cause you to sacrifice or compromise some other relationship in your life? Because then that's where the idol is. Are you afraid to move, to be moved? Because, you know, you put God within these limits. God, you can only work with me within these confines of my home, of my family, of these things. Is that the limits and the boundaries you've put on God? Because therein is your idol. It doesn't have to be a little carved figurine somewhere. It may be a God carved and stamped with the image of God, living, breathing, human being that you place above everything and everyone else, including God. And if that's the case, this word's for you, beloved. Flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. Idolatry, I believe, is what ends up happening to a person as we experiment with addictive things. And then all of a sudden we become entrapped by addictive things and we're willing to compromise every relationship to that thing to which we're addicted. This is why people will rob their mamas or their grandmamas or do weird things or go to jail for the fourth and fifth time. It's because what has gotten a control of their life really truly becomes God to them, and they surrender everything else to them. To those who are battling addictions, I say flee the idolatry. Draw close to God. Who else can break those bonds but God? Who else could do those things and break those obsessive relationships but God? If there's anything, if there's the thought and the dream of being somebody someday, and that thought and dream provoke you, it's spiderwebs that I'm walking into. Now I figured it out. I'm like, oh my goodness. If it's those thoughts and dreams and you're willing to sacrifice your character and everything to those thoughts and dreams of being great someday, of being someone who's got it all, and you're willing to surrender those values that God has in His Word and for you, then I say to you, flee. Let that dream go. God has something greater for you in walking in faithfulness to Him. Flee from that idolatrous dream or vision of being someone someday so great that all the world stands and applauds. Better to be no one in the eyes of the world, but someone who, because of their faith, makes the angels in heaven rejoice when you repent and turn to Christ and are used for His kingdom. Even if you die in obscurity on earth, you'll be well known in heaven. And that's a better way. Flee. Flee the idolatry that creeps into your heart. Whatever it may be. Take a time now and evaluate. Are there idols who are calling for my mind, who are calling for my heart, who are calling for my soul, and who are calling for my strength? Because the first and greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If there's any competitors, those are idols, and we ought to flee from idolatry. Take a moment. Just prayerful. Please, let's be respectful. You can close your eyes and bow your head, and we're just going to take a moment. You see, are there any idols in my heart? And Lord, would you sacrifice them for the glory of Christ, even now? We'll have another moment to pray, because I want us to look at verse 21. Verse 21 shows the half-hearted, the double-minded, those who try to compromise between God and the world, those who try to hold the hand of the devil in the world and hold the hand of Jesus in the other hand and say, it's all right, I've got this compromise. This is the fence riders. I sang that song. I probably shouldn't sing it anymore, you know, because I'm not a good singer. But the country song, I like it too. It's a shame, the message of it, but I like that. This is how we roll. It's got a good, you know, bounce to it. This is how we roll, you know. But we cuss on those Mondays. We pray on those Sundays because we're double-minded. We get drunk, we take it down, we pass it around, it says. I listen to those words, you know, I listen to it. And I bounce to it. But I sit there and I go, what a shame it is. If that's your prescription for life, what a shame it'll be to be a fence rider your whole life. Somehow it seems like those kind of songs tap on something that say, this is how we are. Well, that's cool. And you can be your own little God in your own little world. And you can feel like you're all right. I had somebody look me eyeball to eyeball and said, I feel like I'm all right with God. I heard this and I want to share it with you. Somebody said, feelings, you ought to treat feelings like children. You ought to treat feelings like children. You don't want them to drive the car that you're in, but you don't want to stuff them in the trunk either. So you let them be there, but you don't let them lead you. I feel like I'm all right with the Lord. I feel like I can listen to what the Lord says in His Word on this thing because I agree with it. But I feel like I can disagree with what the Lord says on this side because I disagree with it. I feel like I'm okay in the position I created out for myself. I feel like I'm strong. The truth is, you're double-minded. Your heart is mixed. Those people so often who say, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in the church. I live my own way. I go to church in my own world. I do all this in your own world, in your own way. Who are you? And how come there's not a flock of people worshiping you in your own way? You're not God. You didn't make the rules. You just feel like you can feel your own way through. This one, it says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and in the table of demons. You can't be a half-measured person, double-minded, double-hearted, mixed. I mean, you can be. It's possible to be, but I mean, you're not going to grow in the Lord that way. The church that He's looking to build, the team that He's building, will never be that team if we continue to hold on to both sides. If this God thing don't work out, I need to make sure I still got friends in low places. I used to hold on to my CDL, and I this might not be the best example because sometimes I wish I still had it. But my commercial driver's license, Class A hazmat endorsement, had all this stuff. Man, I could make some money driving things because I could drive those dangerous things. They just didn't know any better. They just let me pass a test, and they said you could do it. If they had really known, they would never let me. But anyway, I used to drive those things for Federal Express. People had, you know, ship hazardous material all the time, so I'd drive that in a big old semi-truck, you know, going, doing my thing. God called me to be a preacher. And He called me to invest in that call. And so I was a truck driver, seminary student, FedEx guy, all this stuff all the way along the line. And I kept that license because, you know, I thought to myself, this is exactly what I thought. If this whole preacher thing that God called me into, if it don't work out, This is my fallback plan. This is my plan B right here. And you know what? That sounds smart in human thinking. This is my plan B right here. This is what I'm going to fall back on. But can I tell you this? God doesn't need any plan Bs. God doesn't need you to figure out how you are going to make it and how you're going to be successful. I mean, I understand it, and you might be in here and say, well, John, God didn't call me to be a preacher like that, and I got several different things. Amen. I'm all about being wise. Go for it. But my keeping of my license was directly saying, God, I don't know if I trust you. See, I had to sacrifice that because I was holding on to this. Maybe I'll be a, you know, if I'm not a good preacher, pastor guy, maybe I could still be a truck driver and support my family. You got a family to support, you got to do something. But I'm going to tell you, God, as clear as day, said, you ain't going to be able to go where I need to take you if you're still holding on to this. Now, I think I could have held on to it if I trusted God. I don't think there was anything wrong in having it, per se. It was just a matter that I, in my mind, saw this escape hatch. If God didn't work, you got any escape hatches? You following God so long as it works, and then if you start figuring or feeling like it's not working, what do you go to? Where do you run to? Who's your help? If you don't feel like God's helping fast enough, where do you go? What scheme do you have? Whose hand are you holding over here that's not really God's hand? Because God says, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, His Word says you can't hold and drink the one cup and the other cup. You can't sit at the table of demons and the table of the Lord at the same time. There's other parts in His Word where it says, don't let the double-minded man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. And it's talking about answers to prayer. We're not even talking about bad people. We're not even talking about people in open idolatry. We're talking about people who are good people, who want good things, and most of the time they walk here in God's world until they get a sense that it's not working, and they'll walk over here in their own made-up schemes. Are you trusting God with everything? Are you trusting God with everything? He don't mix. God don't mix with others. He's just like that. But it makes sense when you consider who He is. He's God, the creator of all things, the creator of heaven and earth. Who is He going to share time with? Do you see the warning, verse 22? Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He is? In other words, when we say, hey, I'm trying to do this thing, and Lord, I'm trying to do your thing, and oh, I'm so tired of trying to maintain and balance both worlds, God says, don't make me jealous, man. Don't try to compare me to what's on this hand over here. Don't try to compare having your future fully in my hands with having your future fully in your own hands, thinking a company is going to support you and make all these things for you. Oh, man. I don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. I don't want the Lord, like, I grew up in a blended family, you know, which a lot of people have. And you know, my dad's over here, my biological dad, but I have a stepdad too, you know, and then there's other people, my stepdad, he had parents who were like grandparents, and you know, you start getting all these things, you know, but this is something I noticed, and I don't say this to her shame at all, but my mom, she wouldn't share momhood of me with anybody. I didn't ever call anybody else mom. Rarely did I ever call anybody else dad either, but I'm just saying, I just didn't. My mama was my mama was my mama. And if I started calling somebody else mama, even if it's just a friend's mom, and I said, you know, she's like a mama, she'd be like, she ain't like a mama. Boy, you got one mama, and you go ahead and try to provoke me. You know, and I just didn't mess with my mom. And I know there's blended families, and you might have different arrangements than that. I'm just sharing an illustration. And God is saying, you know, you don't need to have no other God, no other Savior, no other plan B. God says, I'm enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I've got all you need. I've got all you ever need. You can let go of that hand. You can be firmly on the side of God. Without any regret. Let's go into a time of prayer. And I want to, as we evaluate our spiritual condition in light of, are we fully sold out? No idols in our heart and fully on God's side. Before we take the supper, I want to read a prayer from the book of Psalms. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray that now as we think, God, am I sold out on your side? Or am I still double-minded? Search me and know my heart. Let's pray. You pray and ask God. Look at one more part of this, and we're going to have one more part of this evaluation of our spiritual condition before we take the Lord's Supper. Verse 17 reveals the truth about the body of Christ. There's so much said about the church. There's so much griping and complaining and other things, but there is so much said about the church, and we need to come to the Scripture and say, what is the relevancy of the church? What's the real meaning of who we are? And verse 17 is one of those places where it's hit strong. And I want you to think about the unity that belongs and the commitment that belongs to the body of Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 10 says this, "For we, though many, are one bread and body. For we all partake of that one bread." For we, though we are many, are to be unified as one. One bread, one body. I say that special feeling on my heart today for those who are suffering. Either the choice between death and a false, forced conversion to another religion. I want you to think about those are brothers and sisters to us. But even while we're here, we live in a town where, as far as Southern Baptist churches, and we're a Southern Baptist church, we don't always, you know, make a big deal out of it, but we are. We're not ashamed of it either. But there are 40 of the same denomination in this church. The grass is so green in the pastures that sheep can sometimes forego the unity of the body of Christ, and when they get upset, go from one to another to another to another. Because there's great pastures and there's great pastors and shepherds of the sheep. 40 just in one denomination besides the other good churches that exist in this town. And you can get up to over about 100 churches for the population of this county. But I wonder when we do that, what do we say? What are we saying about the body of Christ? What are we saying about the unity and the unified sense of we belong to one another? When we just get upset and move from here, we get upset and we move from there and we do this. What does it do? What does it say? What does it say as a witness to those who are looking out and they don't know yet? They don't know about Christ and they just see us saying, well, and I can go here and I can go here and being such fickle sheep. What we're about to do calls us together, not for our own sake, not just because we're good, but because it says we are all partakers of the one bread because Christ died for us. I praise God that there's a lot of good churches in Grenada. That is a wonderful thing. And if y'all don't know it, there are. You know, we're not rallying against anybody else. We're not rallying against any other denomination or this or that. There's a lot of good churches. But y'all, we need to come, and wherever God leads us, to grow and find the unity and say, we are here because we have broke bread together, because we've blessed the cup together, because Christ died for us, and we're going to build on that community and that unity that God is manifesting in His body. It's time to evaluate our commitment to being the body of Christ in the world. To being the body of Christ in the world. To saying we are going to show through our testimony, through our actions, who Christ is to us. This is a commitment to being a witness. Now here as we take it, we're going to witness to each other that yes, we're walking with the Lord. Yes, we've evaluated our hearts. And it's not evaluating, don't get this wrong, we're not evaluating whether we're perfect, but just whether or not our commitment to Christ is a priority and whether or not we've fully come into His camp and we're not still hedging our bets. But now it's just a matter, will we commit to being a witness, to being the body of Christ, to being unified in that body, to say to people, there is not a division among Christ. Though there might be many, there's not a division among Him. There's one unifying theme, and that's He gave His body to be broken for our sin. That His blood is the covenantal agreement. It's the covenantal contract between us and God. It's in the cup. It's in the blood of Christ. At the Lord's Supper, He held up the cup and He said, this is the new covenant. Can you imagine what that meant to those Jewish believers who had followed Moses and the Old Testament covenant all their life and had heard about it? And here Jesus raises up and says, this is new. It's in my blood. No longer the sacrifice of animals. No longer this strict adherence to the law, trying to be perfect. It's about putting faith in the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which we can never earn what He earns for us. We can never outdo what He's done for us. We can never hope for more than He offers us. So let's pray. Just have another time to evaluate. Are we being that witness of a unified body? And if there's any place where we're not walking in that unity, if there's any offense, can I make it right? Can I go first and foremost to the Lord if the offense is on me? And say, Lord, I'm sorry for the offense that I've caused to the unity of the body of Christ. And then if there's any offense that's been caused by the body to you, to family, to whoever, can you say, Lord, I bring this where I was offended and I lay this at your feet. Go to the Lord, whether you're the offended or whether you're the offending. Go to the Lord. And then second, come to the body and say, you know, even if it's come to me, as the pastor said, John, I was offended in this way. I praise God for folks who do that. Honestly, even if God does call them somewhere else, thank you, Lord Jesus, for people who come and share their heart, because there's no intimacy where folks leave and don't share. But even if somebody leaves, if they come and they say, John, this is where I'm at, I can't take it, and praise God for that. Because that helps us to grow. It helps us to evaluate as a body where we are. Please join the unity of what Christ wants to do in His church, at Christ Community Church. Please join into that fellowship that says He's the greatest in our lives. He's number one. Let's take this time to prayerfully evaluate where we stand as we are we committed to being the body of Christ in the world. Thank you. Now's the time again. It's Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning everywhere in the world. There are different denominations and expressions of the Christian faith that take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. There's some that take it, you know, once a Sunday, once a month, usually on the first of the month. But then there's some like ours, like we do, and we practice as a church. It's not that it's our denomination, but as individual church, what we do on the fifth Sunday of every year. And y'all, I just want you to get a sense that around the world right now, at this time, there is a tremendous body of Christ throughout the whole globe that's sharing in the same symbols and the same ordinance that we are sharing in right now. We're not just this church off by itself, off to itself, but a part of something much grander, a part of something much larger. And it's time for us to have that communion with the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what verse 16 is about. It asks two questions. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that word communion, some of y'all have heard this word in the Greek. It's koinonia. It means fellowship, a deep soul fellowship and bonding. Isn't it time when we deep in our soul say, with all the believers in the world, Christ is number one? And again, you don't have to be a member of Christ Community Church to be here. You know, there's one thing that opens all the ordinances, that opens all the pathways of service to those who are in Christ. The key to opening all those things in Christ is found in the book of Acts. I mention this because it shows a baptism service, and the same thing that enables you to come forward and take the Lord's Supper is the same thing that authorizes a person to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's this. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, may he be baptized? And Philip responds in chapter 8 of the book of Acts in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe in all your heart, you may. And the man answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was the basis upon which he was baptized. That heart belief of him being the Son of God is the basis upon which you could take the Lord's Supper. And it's an awesome thing. And I invite you to come. First, I invite those who I've asked are going to assist me in the supper. If you come forward now, don't make me call you out. Come on. We always do. I'm going to have you guys do a special way through intinction. I'm going to have you dip the bread in the juice. We always do the bread first. If you notice in the scripture, the bread comes first. This is my body, which is broken for you. And we've been learning the significance of that. Twice we've had the Seder meal here. And they showed the significance of that bread being broken and the cup that was after supper that represents redemption. But that's why we do it this way first. And I'm going to model for with these gentlemen here, LG, the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. Adam, the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. Paul, the body of Christ broken for you, brother, and the blood of Christ shed for you. Bill, the body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you. I'll replace that in a minute, but thank you, Lord. These are symbols. These are not the, we don't believe this is the real body and blood of Christ. This is matzo bread and grape juice. Probably bought from Walmart, looking at our juice buyers. That's not what we're here. We're here because what he really did really affects us, and we're remembering that, we're representing that, and we're submitting ourselves to that. If you fellows could, you come on over here and stand to where they would come to LG with the bread first. Paul, if you would swap sides so they could come to Bill first. When you all come up here, come, and when you take the elements, go ahead and take them, and take your cup, the little plastic cup, and just put it into the white bucket that's just past the cross on either side. At this time, let me pray for us, and at the end of my prayer, if you're ready to come, you come and take the Lord's Supper with us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time, and I pray that you would be well pleased as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we do it in such a way to evaluate, to make sure there's no one greater in our lives, and that we have fully sold out to your way, not halfway. And that as a witness, we're committed to the unity of your body. Lord, we love you. Now let us have this deep fellowship, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please come forward. I don't know if I just sent Bill and Paul, and I don't know if there are ushers for the morning offering. But we're at the point where we're going to take the morning offering. So if my ushers, we'll see who comes forward. I need the ushers forward for the morning offering. But y'all remember, look at the little things that you see as well as the big things. And think about how, anyways, my heart was touched as I saw several people coming up under the assistance of other people. Two, I seen come up with needing physical assistance, just somebody to walk with them, and you know, somebody was walking with them. One, under the emotional strain of a tragic loss of a loved one, had someone walking with them. Y'all, what a demonstration of the body of Christ, of how we're supposed to be, how it's supposed to work. And I just say praise God to it. Praise God to it. Okay. And all right, somebody's going to get the plates, because otherwise they just have to stuff all that in their pockets, which is really, really not good. Not good. But somebody's getting the plates, which is really, really good. But y'all, don't forget that. Don't forget that in the body of Christ, we see ourselves together, united in that way, helping out. One of the passages says, help those whose knees are weak. Help those whose hands hang down. Make the pathway straight and level so no one just falls. And that's part of how the body of Christ is to act together as a family, walking that way. Anyways, let's pray for the morning offering. Lord God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for how you allow us to be blessed. And that's where it all begins. We receive Christ, but you allow us to be a blessing as well, and to experience what it means to that it's better to give than it is to receive. So, Father, thank you for the blessing, not only of receiving, but of giving. And, Lord, bless us as we do. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.